You to look at open before Christmas, four gifts that show Jesus your love. Last week we talked about obedience, and we talked about obedience because it is the foremost gift you can give Jesus Christ. And please understand, I'm coming to realize more and more that you and I have in the Southern Baptist Convention, have had a distorted view of salvation and church membership. And that is a big part of the problem in the church today. We have convinced people that if they would pray a prayer, walk an aisle, shake a hand, get wet in front of everybody, they were in. And we have taught people to know, not taught people to obey. And the reality is, the biblical reality is, if you know, you will obey. If you love, you will obey. If you don't obey, then you neither know nor love. Simple intellectual assent, simple saying, yes, Lord, I love you, Lord, and then doing as you please and living like the devil the rest of your life is not salvation. And it is not grace that God would look upon that and say, oh, my dear child, that is not the way of a Christian. Now, that's not to say that we won't all disobey at some point and that we won't all be in need of grace, that none of us are going to get saved and live in 100% obedience 100% of the time. That is impossible because you and I are enrobed in a fleshly robe. We are not yet incorruptible. We're still corruptible. But our goal should be to be obedient. And anytime we sin, rather than having that flippant attitude that we see so often today, I'm sorry. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to remind you of it again. Andrew's son, Sawyer, is the absolute best example of this I know. And if you've ever kept Sawyer in the preschool, you know this is true. Sawyer is almost like a human bowling ball among the other children. And when he hits one, as he inevitably will do by, you know, running over them, and the teacher corrects him and says, we don't do that, Sawyer. Sawyer will say, I'm sorry. But he doesn't mean it. Because he'll do it again and again and again. And that typifies what you and I know as confession. Confession is saying, I'm sorry. But salvation comes when we truly repent. And repentance is, I am sorry that I committed that sin, and I'm so sorry that I committed that sin that I would rather die than do it again. That's repentance. And that is the distinction that we need to see and make. So the first Sunday of this series, we talked about obedience. Today, we're going to talk about something else. Showing Jesus my love by fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, if you look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah says, God has told you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. There are some verbs, some things that you and I are required to do, but it is not the religious observance that we think of. So often we have come as fallen mankind to try to substitute religious observance for obedience. Well, I'll go to church and I'll be good. That's not what God requires. In verse 7 of Micah chapter 6, the question is asked by the prophet, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God is not impressed with religious observance. God is not impressed with lip service. God is not impressed with talk. God is impressed with walk. Hence, the first sermon in the series on obedience. The greatest gift any of us can give God is to examine our life and see where we are disobeying and change our ways so that we begin to obey. That is the greatest, wonderful, most wonderful gift we can give to the Lord at Christmas or any time of the year. Next, I want you to see in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, if you'll turn there with me. Fulfilling the Great Commission is so important to you and I. If we really love the Lord, we will desire this above anything else. And I believe that too often you and I are giving lip service to fulfilling the Great Commission. We really don't mean to do it. We really don't care if it's done. If we're saved, if our children are saved, if our grandchildren are saved, great. We're happy. But to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost, let's pay Lottie. Let Lottie do it. Let anybody else do it but us. Look at this, what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, listen to this verse. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Notice it doesn't say might be, should be, could be, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if you and I really are obedient New Testament Christians who love the Lord and are obeying Him with all of our heart, the greatest desire that we should have in us is not for a greater bonus or raise or house or income or retirement or truck or fill in the blank. Our greatest desire should be for the coming of the Lord, the parousia, the second coming. That ought to be the thing that we get up in the middle of the night and yearn for. That ought to be our deepest felt desire. Is it? Because only then will we see Jesus face to face. Unless He tarries and we die. And the condition He gives for that event to occur is that the gospel be preached to the whole world. In other words, in our terminology, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, I don't believe there's anything inherently wrong in celebrating Christmas. I believe that it is how we have come to celebrate it that is problematic. The Christmas season gives us, I believe, a wonderful opportunity to evangelize our neighbors and our families and our friends in this secular society. We have an open door. The stage is set. If we would just take it and begin to point people away from Santa Claus and Black Friday to the incarnation of the Son of God, and that the baby was born to die. As terrible as that sounds, the truth of the gospel, the babe came to die for your sin, for my sin, for their sin. If we would do this, we could see Christmas become a wonderful opportunity for evangelism. This is why here in this church we have a Christmas Eve service. We don't have Christmas Eve services, so you can bring your folks and everybody can go, oh, isn't this sweet? It's so pretty. Oh, I love it. We have it because we have come to understand Christmas Eve is a time when lost people start coming to church. Because it's the thing to do. Particularly if they grew up Catholic. So my point in telling you that's the reason why we do it. It's also a great opportunity for unchurched people, people who never went to church. Around Christmas time, people begin to look for traditions. And one of the reasons why each year we do this is to give you a tradition perhaps you might do in your home. Because the Advent readings that go with each of these candles point you to Christ, which is the center candle. I don't care how the gospel is presented. I want it presented. And I want it believed. And I want it obeyed. That is the purpose for our existence. Now please hear me. It's real easy for Satan to take us here. We don't exist for the decorations. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. Thank you for doing it. But they're not the reason for the season. He is. And sometimes, and my dear wife last night almost killed me, sometimes I think we get all wrapped up in the wrong things for the season. And it becomes the most harried time of the year, the most frustrating time of the year. And people come to a place where they can't stand Christmas. And if people are telling you that in your family, you need to examine how you celebrate it and change. Because it ought to be a time of celebration. And we just keep every year adding another layer of this and another layer of that, another layer of the next thing, and you wind up, it's so big you can't carry it anymore. That's wrong. So what should we do? Look, if you will, with me today at this wonderful statement of Christ, Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to point out some things to you as quickly as I can. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, the Great Commission. And I'm going to show you some other things. Now, please understand, I could speak on this for months. This one sermon, I could be a three-month series. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when I read that today, I have to confess to God that we haven't gotten it, and we don't do it. And I'm going to explain that to you today. Look at the first verse, verse 16, the first point on your listing sheet. First, we see obedience. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Do you think they knew he was fixing to leave? I bet not. Or they would have kidnapped him and tried to hold him down and not let him go. They were blindly obedient, which is exactly where every one of us must be if we're going to give Jesus the gift of fulfilling the Great Commission. It begins with blind obedience. And you and I are obedient, and we're certainly not blindly obedient in the American church today. Why, Lord? We're just like that toddler. Why? 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 You got one of those in your family? Why, Daddy? Why? Blind obedience. Second, notice there is not unanimity. One more proof that perhaps they're Baptist. When they saw him, they worshipped him, verse 17, but some doubted. Even Jesus couldn't get 100%. And we're only talking about among 11. So we don't know if it's one that's doubting. If so, that's nearly 10%. But it doesn't say one, it says some. So we're clearly over 10% disobedient. 10% not agreeing. I think sometimes in the church we're too wary of everybody not getting along, everybody not agreeing. If you read the New Testament very carefully, and I want to challenge you to do this. Read Matthew's gospel. Jesus sends people packing regularly. They're leaving. And if you read that carefully, and we believe that Jesus has all the compassion in the world for people, he chases no one. The gospel, if we read the New Testament and understand it, is a great divider among people. Families are divided. Parents from their children are divided. The gospel divides. So there's not unanimity. Number three, notice this promise. Now, This is a little harder to see. I'm going to take verse 18 and the last part of verse 20 and put them together to show you the promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now skip down to the last sentence of the passage. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has given us a promise that he will be with us and that he has all the authority we need to carry out the Great Commission. You are my witnesses. It is said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, if you want to turn there very quickly, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they say, "We cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard," what we're witnesses to, in other words. So they understood his promise, and they begin to do it, but I wonder sometimes if we do. His promise is, "I'm with you," and his promise is you to do this until the end of the age. When do you stop carrying out the Great Commission? When you see Jesus face to face. So it's not time to stop, y'all. I think in the American church, we quit. We're waiting for another Billy Graham. That's not biblical. Number four, look at this verse. Go. Verse 19. Therefore, go. The Great Commission is accomplished as we are going. We mistakenly understand this as a series of destinations. And this is so, Pam and I talk about this so much. We have lived our lives saying, when we get this, then we can do that. When we're here, then we can do this. That's not how you live life. That's how you waste life. Every day, every moment of every day is a gift of the Almighty. And you are to relish it, you are to enjoy it, and you are to rejoice in it. And you are to be obedient in it. And how many of us sit there and say, "Well, you know, when I understand the gospel more, when somebody trains me how to be a witness, then." I want to tell you something. I have learned about all the evangelistic training there is, and I can say this because I have a PhD in evangelism. The more training you get, the worse evangelist you become. I promise you, you don't need any training. You need Acts chapter 4, verse 20. We could not help but speak about those things which we have seen and heard. If Jesus has done anything for you, you are trained. And if God the Holy Spirit is welling up in you, you can't help but speak. Class over, class dismissed, go to it. That's it. And every other thing we put on it is hogwash. And it makes it more difficult, and it convinces you, gives you a reason. "Well, I don't know enough." I'm going to tell the bearings class today, as we talk about evangelism, it's fishing. You can't catch a fish if you don't wet a line. And some of y'all sitting out here, "I ain't never caught a fish." Well, you've never wet a hook. It's that simple. It really is. Go. And this idea is, as you are going through life, as you're doing whatever you're doing, if you're going to school, as you go to school. If you're going to work, as you go to work. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, therefore go as you're going. What are you supposed to do? Number five, make disciples. This is something else we have messed up. We have tried to convince ourselves that what we are to do is to make members. Get them to join the church. Make disciples. What is a disciple? As you breathe, obey. As you go, make other followers of Christ. We are to make disciples, others who will follow Jesus as we follow him. Does the body of Christ need anyone else who follows Jesus as you do? Does our church need anyone else who follows Jesus as you do? If not, repent. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, he said to Luke. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Who is to do the proclaiming? Each of his disciples. Where are they to do it? Wherever you go. Whenever you go, to whomever you see. We've messed this thing up. It's not rocket science. But we've messed it up. You know why? Because we don't want to do it. We want other brothers to do it. We want somebody else to do it. We want the preacher to do it. I don't know how many times people call and say, Brother Warner, I hear somebody you need to go see. Now, I don't know them, but you do. Why do I need to go see them? I don't. You do. But you just feel guilty. You want somebody to do it, so it's his job. He'll do it. That's wrong. That's not biblical. Number six, as we go, we're to baptize them. So make disciples, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what this literally means is we're to call them to public profession. You can't be a secret disciple. You can't have a private baptism. I've had people ask me, can I have a private baptism? I just don't want anybody to see me wet. Well, get over your bad self. No. And I've made some people mad, and that's okay. You know why? The gospel made them mad. Baptizing them, this is a public act. It's a public profession. Do you want a private wedding? Do you want to invite the groom to the wedding? Do you want to hear the groom say, I do? I mean, this is ridiculous. We would never do this. Number seven, we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded them. Teach them to obey. We have messed this up. We teach people to know, thinking that if you know, you'll do, but that doesn't connect, does it? How many in the room know more than you do? I do. Teach them to obey. And that's what it says. We look at that. It doesn't say, teach them to know all the stuff I told you. Teach them to obey. It's simple. We just continue to mess it up. Number eight, notice that there is one important thing missing in this version of the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28. And I think this is a huge problem for us as Baptists. And I want to point it out to you. Can you see what's missing? It's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit discussed in Matthew. It's in Luke's account, but not in Matthew's account. Now, I don't think Matthew was anti-Holy Spirit. Please don't misunderstand. But I think we have taken it, and since it's not there, this is the version of the Great Commission we have held up and we've taught. We've missed something in that. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Spirit is important. You've got to have Him. In Luke's version of this, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 49, he says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Again, the Holy Spirit. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God, waiting on the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could add that. And then you see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, in Acts chapter 1. Because Luke is a two-volume set. You have Luke and you have Acts. Luke 1, Luke 2. Those go together. In John's gospel, he says that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So, my question to you is, have we been guilty of trying to accomplish the Great Commission in the power of the flesh instead of allowing the Spirit to empower us? And if so, then that's the problem. And I think that's the problem. So I want to close today by telling you what we need to do. There are four essential elements that are necessary if one intends to give this gift of a fulfilling the Great Commission to Christ. And I want you to know, and y'all can fire me if you want to, that's cool. I have finished three different classes on the Great Commission. I have come to understand this is why I exist as a pastor, and I'm going to do everything in my power, as long as I have breath in my body, to lead this congregation to become a Great Commission church. Everything we do is going to come back to fulfilling the Great Commission, or we're not going to do it. That's the only reason we have to exist. When we talk about the main thing, this is the main thing. As a matter of fact, it's not just the main thing, it's the only thing. So four essential elements. Number one, a worthy messenger. Not only willing to serve, but worthy to serve. And by that I mean qualified, prepared, authorized, and empowered. And this is where repentance comes in. And we're going to have to repent. Every one of us needs to be called to repentance daily. Because each of us, no matter how hard you try, you get dirty walking in this world. If you don't believe me, if you grew up on a farm, as some of us did, and we walked barefoot through the field, as we did, you would notice that that freshly plowed ground would come up on you. You could not walk across that field in any way that would prevent you from getting your feet dirty. And so just simple existence on this planet, living in this earth, calls us to a need for repentance daily, because this world will make us dirty. So a worthy messenger. Number two, a certain message. The truth that grips and shapes my life, based on the authority of Scripture. Knowing God is the Trinity and the gospel is essential. This book is the message. This is our message. Now we can change our methods, but we can never, ever change our message. So we have to have a worthy messenger and a certain message, and next, a clear strategy. And that strategy includes evangelism and discipleship and planting churches. Evangelism and discipleship are, we messed up again because we've separated them. They are different sides of the same coin. If you evangelize someone, you have a responsibility to disciple them. And what's more, in the Baptist church, we mess this up because we dunk them and drop them, right? This church has over 600 members, probably 300 of which the FBI couldn't find. And the reason for that is because we dunked them and we dropped them. And we're not the only one. Go to First Baptist Cartersville, go to Tabernacle, go to Woodstock, go to First Baptist Dallas, Texas. Every church in the Southern Baptist Convention has this problem. We all have larger memberships than we have attendances. Shame on us. That in of itself ought to tell us something's wrong. We should have a larger attendance than we do membership. But once more, we've allowed it to happen. And then last, an ultimate goal. What is our goal? We're taking up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. All the world, the whole creation, he says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And repentance and forgiveness, Luke says, of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, and to the end of the age, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Our ultimate goal is the whole world. Now, as I close, I want to shock you. There are 35 million immigrants to the United States who have come here between 1970 and 2000. 35 million. That is the same number of people that immigrated to the United States from 18-something to 1970. So in 30 years, we brought in as many folks as we brought in like 150 years. But unlike those that came earlier, those who have come lately, Islam, Hinduism, animism, Spiritism are their predominant religion. The first immigration wave was Protestants. In Houston, Texas, today, there are more mosques being built than there are Baptist churches. Today. Not in 10 years, not in 20 years, now. And we believe in 5 years that'll be true of Atlanta, Georgia. Now my question to you is this. Are we going to do anything? We just gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It will cost us, through the corporate program, $64,000 on average per year to keep a missionary on the field. Now please help me understand this. Is it more Does it make more sense for us to give our money and us to pool our resources with all those around us and to go hire somebody to go into Atlanta, Georgia and do what we should be doing every day as we go to work? Because that's what we're doing. $64,000 per. Folks, you do the math. We can't do it. If we're going to be serious about fulfilling the Great Commission, it's not going to be about for preachers to do. It's not going to be for missionaries to do. It's going to be for God's people to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Let's go." Now, I'm not against missionaries, and I'm certainly not against preachers. I'm just telling you, it doesn't make sense. We've tried it, we've tried it, we've tried it, and we're not getting any results. Why don't we change? Why don't we dismount from this horse that is clearly, if not dead, nearly? And let's change horses. And let's, as we go, obey. And watch God work. Because if He won't, then this book is a lie. And I don't believe it's a lie. I believe it works every time it's tried. I think our problem is, we aren't trying. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I come today and ask that you take us and fold us in your love. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can come to understand that fulfilling your orders is not optional. The Great Commission is just that, a commission. Like a military man receives his commission, his marching orders. And it's also great. It's not a burden. It's not something we should go, "Oh no, I've got to." It's a great commission. It ought to enthuse us, excite us, that the master of the universe wants to use us. Oh Father, help us to be used. Help us to be empowered. Purify us that we might be used by you mightily. Help us to obey. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.